All right. Now is the most important part of the morning. This is what we came for. To get the book open, let God speak to our hearts. We're really privileged to have Brother Doug Stauffer with us today. And I know it will be a blessing to you. And if you came in a little bit late tonight also, please be here at 6 o'clock for the Bible Institute class tonight. And even if you can't stay for the whole thing, we'll take a break in the middle. So if you got to go, but at least come and enjoy some of it. We'll have some refreshments and a good time in God's Word tonight. Amen? All right. Brother Doug, it's all yours. Thank you so much for being with us.
Appreciate it, brother. Open your Bible to the book of Psalms, just about anywhere. It's all good. And I'll catch up with you in a second. I want to talk this morning a little bit about who the Lord is. When you look out there in the world and you see what the world thinks about God or thinks about the Lord Jesus Christ, generally he's a cuss word. In fact, I was going down the hallway with my luggage and I had, you know, clothes up here. So I had that rack going down the hallway and I looked out to my left because I couldn't see left or right. I saw three people coming, but I didn't see the woman right here. And then there was something sitting here. So I moved to the right and about ran this lady over with a cart. And she said, "Jesus." And I mean, it just, I tell you, it hurts when I hear that. And she just said that. And I, you know, I felt bad because I almost ran her over. But I never saw her. And then by the time she said that, she was by me. She jumped out of the way and went by me. And I thought, man, but the world doesn't know who Jesus Christ is. The world doesn't know who God is. Do you realize that your perception of God is how God shows and reveals himself to you will be based on your perception. Let me show you what I mean. I think it's Psalm 50, but let me see. No, Psalm 103. Turn to Psalm 103 first. Look at Psalm 103. We'll start in verse 8. Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious. Well, there you go. That's who the Lord is. Look at what it says. Slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. Right there, that verse alone tells you more about God than the world could ever conceive. The Lord is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. Now the world doesn't fear God anymore. Not in general. And the last part of that passage says, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. Now you need to fear Him in a healthy way. You don't need to walk around and think, well, God has a sledgehammer in heaven waiting for you to mess up so He can bop you on the head. That's not God. Because God is merciful. God is gracious. God is omnipotent. God is omniscient. God is all those things. But how you perceive Him is how He will display Himself to you. I think that's Psalm 50. Turn to Psalm 50 and we'll see that verse. Psalm chapter 50. As you're turning there, I'm going to read you a verse in 2 Samuel chapter 22. 2 Samuel 22 verses 26 and 27. This is what the verse says. With the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful, and with the upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. So here's what he says. How you are is how God will display Himself to you. That's what it says. It says, with the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful, with the upright thou wilt show thyself upright, with the pure thou wilt show thyself pure. But look at what it's. Look, I'll tell you what it says. And with the froward, thou wilt show thyself unsavory. With the froward, thou wilt show thyself unsavory. So God, your perception of God, many times, is skewed by who you are. Think about it. Now, why doesn't the world get God? Because God doesn't reveal Himself to those that don't fear Him. God doesn't reveal Himself to those that could care less about God. That's why when we go out and we give out the gospel, we tell people about Jesus Christ. We say He's merciful, He's loving, He could be your Savior. He died for your sins. And they have no clue what we're talking about. That's why you can't get frustrated with that. You have to continue to just give out the gospel. You have to get out there and say, hey, I'm not going to look at their faces and be fearful. I'm going to give them the gospel because that's what I'm commanded to do. Don't fear their faces. But the world is going to have a misconception of God. If you ask the majority of people in the world what God's like, they're not going to say He's merciful and gracious and long-suffering and pure, and they don't think of Him that way. He's a proverbial cuss word most of the time for most of them. GD, you know, that's a big one. And they use Jesus Christ. And then I remember, you know, I went to a movie maybe 15 years ago, and they had this scene, and the kid or the boy or whatever it was said Jesus Christ, and the whole place laughed. Why do they do that? Because that is the response that Hollywood was trying to elicit out of those that were in that room. They want Him to be the laughing stock. They want, you know, if you talk about Jesus, they want people to think you're a nut. You're crazy. Why are you in church on Sunday morning? You could be playing golf. You could be out there. I was over there at that window. I was standing by the window going, wow, this breeze coming in. I'm like, man, this is a beautiful day. It is absolutely, but you're in church. You got nothing else to do, nowhere else to be, nothing. You don't have a life. That's what the world thinks about you. You can't let that affect you, because the best place you can be is in the center of God's will, which is in this church right here, right now, listening to the preaching of the Word of God, singing the songs that you already sang. I brought the songbook up with me. Boy, I was back there and I heard the first part of Before the Throne of God Above with the musicians and all that. And I was like, man, that's good. I got my video camera out because I got to remember it. I got to show my wife. I got to show my daughter and say, hey, look at this. Listen to him sing a cappella. I like always say a cappella, but, you know, I'm up north. I better go ahead and pronounce my words correctly. We use the word ain't in Alabama. How many know what ain't means? I ain't got no sense. That's what we say down there. You know, but people's perception of God. Now, I want you to turn your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians. I didn't read Psalm 50, but I'll go ahead and read it while you're turning to Ephesians. Pastor was talking about taking an offering. Good thing. Why? Because you ought to look at an offering as an opportunity to give back to God. God trusts you with all the money you have. And He says, hey, just give me a portion back. That's what He tells you. He doesn't tell you how much. He doesn't tell you, he doesn't limit you. But He doesn't say, hey, give it all to me. He just says, give part of it back. And the verse in Psalm 50 was about the riches of God. The cattle on a thousand hills. Let me read it to you because I skipped over it. I meant to give you another concept of God. Psalm 50, verse 10. The Bible says, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, the fullness thereof. I think God has a sense of humor. I tell my daughter all the time, God has a sense of humor. If He was hungry, He wouldn't even tell you. Is that cool or what? I mean, if I'm hungry, and I'm not hungry after I ate supper last night with a pastor's wife and Brother Pat and his wife, now I'm not hungry. And I saw Lauren, oh, bless her soul, where is she? She in all the way in the back. Broke her arm. You see, I broke both my arms playing basketball at one time. Yep. Broke this one here and this one here. I hit the floor like this, and I didn't finish the game, but I did drive home a 5-speed until my arms didn't work. I couldn't turn them. Went to the hospital and they took x-rays, and I heard them say, oh, he got both of them. I'm thinking, that's rude. You know, so what? There's a screen between us. I can still hear you. I'm out here. And I broke both my arms at one time. And I remember that night I had to go to the doctor. They had to operate 6 days in the hospital. I mean, it was like, wow. But that night I didn't fill my prescription because I thought, well, I'm a man. I can take this. Well, I don't need to spend whatever, you know, $25 on a prescription to go get some codeine or whatever it was. I'm just going to. And guess what? I laid there on that floor and I tried to lift those arms up. My wife was right next to me and all night I'm groaning and moaning. My just everything was just, I didn't have any broken bones before that. I didn't know. I went to the doctor the next day, and he looked at my elbow, and he said, we got to operate. Probably a day in the hospital. I spent 6 days in the hospital. You say, well, why would God let that happen? Because God is merciful, gracious, pure, loving, and he wanted to show me a lesson. He did. What was my lesson? Well, I'm a CPA. This was in the middle of tax season, February. Not the time to break both of your arms and be in casts, okay? But the day after I got out of the hospital, I was back at work. The week after I got out, I was working 60 hours a week. I had to trim the cast here so I could write and calculate. But when I was in the hospital, I had a lady call me. She said, Doug, I know you're in the hospital, and I was wondering, is your wife there? I said, yes, she's here every day and spending all the time with me, thank goodness, because the nurses didn't have to bathe me. Remember, I have two broken arms. Hey, that's love. We just got married about a year or two before that. This woman was put into the fire right away with me. She said, I want to come over and visit you. And here's what she said. She says, because I know what it's like to be in the hospital and nobody comes to visit. I was like, Lord, oh no, I'm in for a lesson here. You want to know why? This young lady had a baby and the baby died of crib death. I'm just young, dumb, and stupid. I don't know what to say to her. I'm a Christian. She knows I'm a Christian. I don't go to console her. I don't know what to say at the time. I mean, hopefully after 25 years, I'm a little bit smarter now. And I've got a little more wisdom. I've been around a little while. And I know you don't just go and don't say anything. Her husband was in a car wreck and flew through the windshield. She's lost. Goes through the windshield. She mixes Clorox with a detergent while washing, doing some cleaning in her bathroom, and her lungs collapse, and she spends 3 months in the hospital. I never visit her. God always makes life exciting. I never visit her. But she called me up and she says, I know what it's like to be in the hospital. Nobody comes to visit. You know what my lesson was? Hey, you better be conscious of those that are around you. You better be concerned. You better show the love of Christ. And you better know what to do whenever you're faced with something. I cried. I am not a crier. I cried. I was just like, Lord, oh my. You know, and I got out of the hospital after 6 days. And my wife said, Granky, that's her grandmother, is in the hospital. Do you want to go visit? Well, I'm very, you know, I'm tax season. Just got out of the hospital 6 days. I'm what? I'm busy. I said, hon, I'm busy. And that's as far as I got. God just slapped me upside the head and said, what do you need to learn your lesson? I said, yeah, I'll go. And I went to the hospital. And I learned, see, I'm not a hospital visitor. My grandmother and grandfather died before I got saved. I didn't even go to their funeral. I was in Florida in the Air Force. They died in Pennsylvania. I don't want to go to a funeral. I didn't even know what death is at the time. I couldn't face it. I didn't understand so many things before I got saved. But even after I got saved, I didn't have miraculous wisdom. But that was the lesson God wanted me to learn. What is God like? Well, God's merciful, God's gracious, God's long-suffering, God's all those things. But if you have a skewed perception of God, it may be because you have something in your life that skews that perception. Because that's what he says. You need to become more like God in order to find out what God is truly like. That's what he tells us. So in the book of Ephesians, let's look at life a little bit. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. And we're going to park here, maybe for the rest of Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to park in Ephesians 2. And I'll start in Ephesians 1:7. Look at what the Bible says in Ephesians 1:7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the, what? Riches of his grace. The Bible says, according to the riches of his grace. I think about the Powerball. That was a big deal recently. Somebody won the Powerball. One person won, well, I don't know how many, 300 million, let's say. It doesn't matter what's 200 million, 300 million. It's a lot of million. Won it. One person picked all the numbers or whatever you do to do that. And he won the whole thing. I won't go into what usually happens to people that win the lottery, but it's not a good thing usually. They usually file for bankruptcy eventually. You say, a guy that wins $200 million file for bankruptcy? Absolutely. They don't know what to do with it. All of a sudden, they're rich. They're mega millionaires. But it, you think about Bill Gates. You think about Steve Jobs. You think about all these people, Warren Buffett. All these people that have all this money. You know what the Bible says about God? God has a cattle on a, God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And he was hungry, he wouldn't even tell you. Gold. Ah, big deal. Wish I had me some gold. Get to heaven and you're going to walk on it in streets. Why? Because God says, look, what you think's important down here is nothing to me. I pave my streets with that stuff. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what it's going to be like walking down and you see that street of gold, you see that crystal river, and you just walking around going, oh, that's what I worshipped on earth. I should be saying, you're looking at Jesus, that's what I worshipped on earth. But the world looks at the street and says, that's what I worshipped on earth. Don't get your priorities messed up. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:7, the riches of his grace. You know what? I'm glad God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. I'm glad God is rich. God owns everything. Everything I have, I should think this, everything I have is God's. That's the way I'm supposed to behave. That's the way I'm supposed to think. I don't always think that way. And God is rich. But you know what the Bible emphasizes? The riches of his grace. After I got saved 33 years ago, 1980, about 33 years in July, I understand some things about the riches of God. I understand what the world emphasizes is not what we're supposed to emphasize. We're supposed to be thinking about the riches of his grace. Look at another one, the riches found in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Look at what it says there. But God who is rich in mercy. You know what the Bible is? The Bible in Ephesians emphasizes the riches of his grace, the riches of his mercy. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. Ephesians 1:18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. The riches of the glory of the inheritance in his saints. You see, it doesn't just talk about material things. We get so materialistic. And listen, money's important. I guarantee you when they go to the guy on eBay and they say, hey, look, we went before the church and, we're trying to just raise the money and just see God work. And it just didn't work out. But, we got $100. We were wondering, look, you're not supposed to worship money. So we're going to send you $100. You mind if we come up and get that stuff? You know what they're going to do? You want to do what? And you know what? They're right. You're crazy. You can't do that. So it takes money. As long as that's not your God. You need to think about the riches of his mercy, the riches of his grace, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Do you know what you've got if you have Jesus? Oh, I got heaven. No. That's the future. Do you know what you have right now? That's what's so great. I could tell you story, and I may write a book on this. I do tend to do that. I may write a book on my experiences. When that train went by, I flinched a little bit. Many of you, most of you, all of you don't know, I got hit by a train. I don't know cities that well. So I was in North Carolina preaching. I drove to Baltimore, Maryland. I flew to Chicago to preach. Preached up there, and you know how it is. You get delayed. I got delayed two or three times. I'm tired. I'm worn out. About like last night, I'm tired. I'm worn out. And the preacher's sitting next to me. He says, "You got the address to the church?" And I got the wrong name of your preacher. Sit next to him. I get tired. I get just my mind's going in 100 different directions. But sometimes I do that when I drive. So I'm on the phone with my mom, and I fly back to Baltimore. I'd been delayed a couple hours, and I'm tired. We sat on the tarmac for an hour and a half, if that tells you anything. And I get back there, and I get in my car, and I drive out, and I've got my mom on the speakerphone because I like to check in with them. They live in Pennsylvania. I saw them on my way over here. And so I ended up downtown Baltimore. I said, I took a wrong turn. She said, "Do I need to hang up?" I said, "No, don't worry about it." And the GPS says, "Turn left." So I crossed the railroad tracks, and I turned left. But it meant bare left. And so I'm sitting there at another red light. And as I'm sitting there at the red light, all of a sudden, everything out of my back window breaks loose. There's a train. It's an express train downtown. Really? Woo, woo, woo! Did you plan that? Oh, man. So, all of a sudden, except it's a whole lot closer, a whole lot louder, and coming right for me, with this light and this horn, whoom, hits me. And what I did was I turned my wheel and I floored the gas. And it hit me and knocked me over the curb. And I'm sitting there, I'm like, man. Well, my mom... Okay, is that it? I will be done before 10 after 12. My mom doesn't hear very well, and I said, "Mom, I got hit by a train." She didn't hear it very well. She says, "We need to be careful, son." So I'm sitting there. I'm thinking, well, I'm going to wait for the guy to come out. Well, he never comes out of the train. I'm just sitting there. I can put down my window and touch the train like this because it knocked me to the curb and I came back. And so I said, well, I didn't hurt the train. I'm out of here. So I put the car in reverse, and my mirror was pushed in. So I pushed my mirror out, and I packed up. And out the window, you could see, and I don't know why, but there were Asians. There were Asian people in the train. All I could think of is, I'm on Facebook, YouTube now, and, they're taking pictures and video, but none of them was fast enough to do that. But they're all looking out the window, look at that, look at that, look at that. And I just waved at them, went like this, and I drove back to the I backed up to the intersection, and I left, drove down the road about 5 miles, far enough away where the police wouldn't find me. No, just kidding. I didn't hurt the train, okay? So I drove down, but I knew I was going to spend a whole lot more time in the police precinct trying to explain why I was at the red light. I have no idea why I was at the red light. All I know is red. It was a road, and I was on it. So there I was, and I drove down. I got out of the car, and I looked at the car, and not a scratch on the car. But I got hit by the train. I'm like, wow, this is weird. Now I'm freaked out. I drive up, and I'm going to Pennsylvania at the time, so I pull off into a Cracker Barrel to eat, pull under the light. I look, and I can see on my tire there's this white scrape where the train had hit me. Boom, it hit my tire. Remember, I turned my tire? Well, that was the furthest, most point. It hit that tire and knocked me to the curb. I was like, man, that's wild. So I go up to Pennsylvania. I preach. It snows. It was October 31st, 2 years ago. I remember because it was Halloween night, and there was snow everywhere. And I left and went went home and got home, and I told a friend of mine on a Wednesday night, I said, hey, I got hit by a train. I said, I don't know why my mirror was pushed in rather than pushed back. He said, well, look at this. And he showed me a mark on my mirror on the outside. And I got the car out there where just like if you took a cheese grater and went, that's what it looked like. And then he showed me the top of the tire. See, I only saw the side. But when it was turned like this, he showed me the top of the tire. And there was a 1 inch, about a half inch, and all the way down to the metal where that thing had taken a chunk out of my tire. I had to get in front of an alignment later on because he obviously knocked my car out of alignment too. But, you know, I'm a little nervous around trains now, you know, but that's the riches of God's mercy and grace. You know what I also realized? I'm on borrowed time. I mean, I write, I'm a go-getter. I work for the Lord. I travel. I hate traveling. I wouldn't mind if it was Star Trek, beam me over, Scotty. I'd be all right. I travel every weekend. Beam me over, Scotty. I'm in Staten Island, New York. Preach, go back, beam me back to family. Oh, bring my family with me. Man, they'd be on the road with me every weekend. I'd have the best of both worlds. But that's not the way it is. But God's called me to do it, and that's what I do. But I look at that and I think, man, I got hit by a train. One more story, and I'll tell you this, because I told you I could write a whole book on it. We're driving down the road, pulling a 30-foot travel train, and all of a sudden my car catches fire. There's just smoke billowing out. You say, I don't believe all your stories anymore. I can show you my broken arms. But I'm telling you, it's because of the riches of God's mercy and the riches of God's grace. It was like we were burning leaves. My wife was with me. Smoke just billowing out from underneath the car, just everywhere. I got a 30-foot travel trailer. I'm in the passing lane. What am I going to do? I can't see a thing. Well, after about 15 or 20 seconds or 3 years, I don't know how long it was, I said, there can't be anybody next to me. I just pulled over. I said, this thing's going to blow. I pulled over, stopped the thing, looked at my wife, saw the fire, told her, get the water. She runs to the trailer, gets the water out, and I douse the fire. Police come. They say, hey, we got the fire engines coming. I said, oh, don't worry about it. He said, well, aren't you on fire? I said, because everybody's calling 911. Hey, car on fire, smoke billowing everywhere. I said, no, he said, what happened? I said, I put it out. You put it out. I said, yeah, I put it out. I said, what's off the next exit? He says, there's a Ford dealership. I have a Ford Excursion. I said, really? I said, well, he said, you're going to drive it? He's got the tow truck coming. I said, yeah, I'm going to drive it. I mean, you know, you just do crazy things. Now, my wife drives, when she's in the car with me, there's a thing of water in the front seat all the time now. Because we caught fire twice. We caught fire again later on. We found some transmission fluid overheating, and it burst out, and it catches fire, and it did it twice and hasn't done it since. We figured out what we think the problem was. But I pull it off and the Ford dealership puts it up there, says, hey, transmission problem, you need to do this. And they came down from Knoxville, picked up the trailer, 3 hours, they drove it back. I drove up there, we put a new transmission in the car. I get on the road after that and get on the road and catches fire again. Not as bad as the first time because all the oil was burnt off on the bottom side of the car. But now my wife's antsy in the car with me when we're pulling the trailer. But you know what that is? That's the riches of God's mercy and the riches of God's grace. I can't, you know, I can tell you a few stories, but listen, unless you've experienced it, you don't have a clue what I'm talking about. That's what it is. And you have to get it. Now, I told you we're going to go to Ephesians 2. That's where we're going to park. Look at Ephesians 2, verse 1. Ephesians 2, 1 says, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we also had our conversation in times past, the lust of our flesh, fulfilling desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Look at that. Do you realize what you have in Christ Jesus right there? You hath he quickened. He made you alive. Like when you cut your finger and you cut it to the quick, it bleeds. You hath he quickened who were what? Dead in trespasses and sins. If you're not saved, you're still dead in trespasses and sins. That's not me. That's the Bible. That's what it says. You're dead in trespasses and sins. If you're saved, you were dead in trespasses and sins. You're not dead in trespasses and sins anymore. Wow. I'm not dead anymore. I'm alive. I'm made alive in Christ Jesus. You who were dead in trespasses and sins were quickened. Look at verse 2. wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. You know what you had a problem with? You were walking the wrong way. You were walking with the wrong being, the god of this world, the prince of the power of the air. Look at what else it says. And we're by nature... I'm sorry, it doesn't say that. According to the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You are a child of disobedience. God's ways this way. Here's how you visualize. God's ways this way. Which way were you going? That way. Which way was I going? That way. You were a child of disobedience. You were on the course of this world. The course of this world leads the world to hell. What does the Bible say? That wide is the way that leadeth to destruction. Many there be which go thereat. Straight is the way. Narrow is the way. Few there be that find it the right way. You know why the majority's going to hell? Because the Bible says that's the way it is. That doesn't alleviate your responsibility of going out there and giving out the gospel. But it sure helps understand why the world seems to be so contrary to God. Because there are many which go in thereat. Wide is the way. Man, the broad way. The broad way is leading the wrong way. The straight, narrow way is leading the right way. You need to make sure you're going the right way. You were on the wrong path. After you got saved, you saw the right path. Where are you now? You're not supposed to be going in the way of the world. You're not supposed to allow this world to affect you. The way that the world affects the majority of people that are living on this earth. Why do we have such disputes as, well, Boy Scouts? Will they allow homosexual children to be part of the Boy Scouts? Will they allow leaders to be, leading the thing? Will they allow? Why do we have same-sex marriage? Are you kidding me? Same-sex marriage? That's an anomaly. There's no such thing. It's a contradiction. Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. There is no such thing as same-sex marriage. God says that one would leave his mother and father. Well, who's that? I mean, the Bible's very definitive on this. You know they're going to put you in jail when you stand up against it eventually? It's all being set up. So what are you going to do? Oh, I just won't talk about it. I'll just compromise. You don't have to be hateful. No, you don't have to be hateful. The Bible says speak in the truth and love. Listen, God can save anybody. God will save anybody. I know that because God saved me. You say, oh, you're wearing a suit. I've been saved 33 years, but until I was 20 years old in the Air Force in Florida with a drink at age 18, and I lived on an island, Okaloosa Island, there in Fort Walton Beach, Florida. And just going like this in sin. I remember thinking, what's wrong with that? Why is something wrong? My mom and dad, they taught me right from wrong, but what made it right or wrong? My mom and dad and what they said, just their opinion. That's how I thought back then. I didn't know God. I didn't know He had a book. I didn't know He had a guidebook. I didn't know He had commandments. I didn't know He said, thou shalt not. I mean, maybe I did. Maybe I knew about the Ten Commandments, but what was that to me? I was on the course of this world. Who cares? I mean, if you're on the course of this world, the Ten Commandments don't mean anything to you until you personalize them. Thou shalt not steal. Why shouldn't you steal? Because God says it's wrong. What's a lost person think? Hey, in the Philippines, if you leave it out, it's because you don't want it. That's what they think. I'm not talking about the Christians, hopefully. I'm talking about the lost. If you leave it out, it's because if you didn't lock it up, you didn't want it. It's not stealing to them. That's how the world justifies the thing. But he said, you were on the course of this world. You were a child of disobedience. Look at verse 3. Among whom we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. By nature, you are a child of wrath. Wow. I mean, the wrath of God abideth on you, John 3. If you're not saved and you've never trusted in the Savior, you are condemned already according to the Bible. You don't have to be found guilty. You are guilty. All you're waiting for is when the judge says, at the great white throne judgment, he looks in the book and he doesn't see your name in the book of life. And he says, depart from me, you cursed, in the everlasting fire. That's all you're looking for. You're not looking for, well, you know, look at my good stuff. Look at the things I did. Look at all the good I did, God. And let's just weigh the thing out. That's not the way God's going to work it out. He doesn't say we weigh the good and weigh the bad, whichever one is better. He says, I sent my son to die for you. You better get saved. You better trust in the Savior, because right now you're a child of disobedience. You're on your way to hell. You're condemned already. And Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father by me. That's what he says. So here you are. You're walking this way. You have no hope without God in the world. He says, you're a child of disobedience, a child of wrath. Look at verse 4, the first two words, and read them together from the King James Bible. What is it? But God. That's why, you know, people say, oh, you're so negative. You preachers, you just get up there, negative, negative, negative. I got two words for you. But God. So it doesn't matter. Hey, you're condemned. You're on your child of wrath. You're following the spirit of delusion. You got the God of this world. He's in your life. But God, he can change it just like that. Read the rest. But God, who is what? Rich in mercy. Hey, he has the cattle on 1,000 hills. He has streets that are paved with gold. He's got all that stuff. But he emphasizes something else. He says, I'm rich in mercy. And if I wasn't rich in mercy, it'd all be snuffed out. He didn't say that in the Bible, but that's just how I conceptualize it. God, who is rich in mercy. What a God. How come the world doesn't view him as somebody that's rich in mercy? Because I already told you. The world isn't rich in mercy. Try to get a parking place in New York City. I asked the preacher, I said, well, where do I park when I come over? He says, well, we got plenty of parking. I'm thinking, you're in New York. Nobody's got parking. He says, no, we got, man, we're known for our parking. I was thinking, that wasn't even funny. It's an ongoing joke. Hey, you got a place to park. This is so funny. I was in the hotel this morning listening to these. They had a bunch of groups in there. I guess some sporting event was going on, you know, soccer or some kids playing. And these people are talking. I heard two separate stories. Yeah, there was this car wreck, and they were both going after a parking space. I thought, I've never seen a car wreck with two people fighting over a parking space. You may have. I'm not from New York. So, you know, this is what I'm thinking. I mean, people shoot people over stuff like that. Why? Because the world is not rich in mercy. Therefore, they do not conceptualize a God who is rich in mercy. That's why your job's so important. That's why your calling is so important. Do you know what you need to do? You need to be rich in mercy. Because then when people see you, they ought to see Christ. When they see Christ, they ought to want what you've got. Does anybody want what you've got? You ever see Christians today? How you doing? The other day, I always say, you know, how are you doing? Fabulous. That's what I say, fabulous. Why? Because I'm alive. I didn't burn up my car. I didn't get killed by the... Somebody's filling in my words now. Good job. Hey, I'm fortunate to be alive, and I'm looking at it going, Lord, you know, I mean, Ken, I don't know if you know him, he fell from a ladder and broke his neck, broke his back. He's a preacher. My preacher fell off a ladder and broke both of his feet. He's got diabetes. He can't heal. The one in Alabama, I've just moved to Knoxville. Lester Roloff was in a plane, and the plane went down. So, I don't think, well, I'm Doug Stauffer, Lord, and I've written 8 books for you, and you're not going to want to take me out right now. I'm looking at that train going, Lord, I don't know why I'm still here. I don't know why it just didn't hit me, T-bone me. And I was close to being T-bone. Because you know what I was thinking? I need to make a U-turn and get back to that road I just left. Well, a U-turn would have put me right over that. And listen, there was no way of getting out of that out of the way of that train. By the time I turned the wheel and floored it, the train had already hit me. I'm just telling you, God's rich in mercy, rich in grace. What do people see when they see you? Oh, so I was on the phone. So I got a phone call the other day. Guy calls up and says, "Hey, Doug Stauffer." I said, "Yes, that's me." And he says, "Well, how are you doing today?" I said, "Absolutely tremendous." He's a salesman. I don't know who he is. I get people calling me, "Hey, I want a book," or calling me, "Hey, I need a meeting," or this or that. So, you know, I said, "Absolutely tremendous." He says, "Well, I'm so-and-so from the small business, da-da-da-da." Well, my daughter had picked up the phone from downstairs, and when she heard it was a salesman, it was for me, she hung up. Well, he thought when he heard click, click, I just hung up on him. So I'm still on the phone. He says, "Oh, you didn't even give me a chance to say anything." And I'm sitting here going, "Hey," and he hung up on me. I'm still on the phone, but he asked me, "How are you doing?" I said, "Absolutely tremendous." Every day of my life is absolutely tremendous. Do I have bad days? Yes, I do. You may not know it. Last night I had an allergic reaction to the pillow, one that I brought from home. I can't breathe. I have pre-COPD. I started smoking when I was 9 years old, and I quit when I was 18. So I have some lung problems. I have stuff ahead of me. I don't know how it's going to turn out yet. All I know is I have a hard time. I have to catch my breath all the time. I'm back there by the window just breathing that in because I've got more oxygen back there at that window this morning than I did almost all night. I woke up in the middle of the night and I took the pillow and I threw it away from me. Pulled one of their pillows over and I finally got some sleep. And I got to call my wife. I need to say, "Hey, I figured out what it was when I couldn't breathe the other night. Figured out what it was when I couldn't breathe last night. It's that stupid pillow." I have a CPAP. You know what those are? I have that thing. I can't even remember. I've had it so long. What? Sleep apnea. And so I wear that mask. And I have that mask on. I look like R2-D2 or somebody. Look like Darth Vader. That's what it is. Hey, how do people see God when they look at you? The first two words, "but God, who is rich in" what? Mercy. Look at what it says. "For his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Wow. I mean, that'd make a Pentecostal shout. Ought to make you shout. Ought to make me shout. "But God, who's rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins." You know what this world says? Well, if I just... You go out and you talk to them and you say, "Hey, you know, I want to tell you about Jesus Christ." And they're like, "Well, you know, I go to the jail. I go to the juvenile detention center. Every Sunday morning when I'm home in Alabama, when I lived there until a month ago, everything I say is contextualized now with I've moved. I go to juvenile detention center. I preach to those juveniles. On Monday night, we go to the HIT program, high intensity training. That's where they're locked up for 4 weeks. And we get to preach to them every week. See, a lot of the kids make a decision for Christ. I don't know what happens to them. I know that they make a decision for Christ. Because we preach Christ. We preach Him crucified. We show those young people that they've got no hope apart from Christ. They're scared when they come in there and we've got their attention. They listen. Some of them make a profession of faith. But I go in there and I talk to him about the Lord. I got to tell him, look, he's rich in mercy, rich in grace. And, you know, I'll sit down with those kids and sometimes they'll say, "Well, I just don't want to get saved in jail. I don't want to do this in jail. I'll wait till I get home in my church, or I'll wait till I get home." And then I look at him, I say, no, that's not the way it works. Today is the day of salvation, the Bible says. I tell him, don't wait. If God is convicting you about making a decision for Christ, you better make that decision while you still have the wherewithal to make it. I've seen people die. There was a lady walked out of our church across the street, got hit by a car, flew 40 feet in the air and died. Out of my home church. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. Don't think, "Well, I'll just wait until I have a better time." No, you can't. And don't think God's going to weigh the good and weigh the bad and figure out which one's better. It's not. Look at the next verse, verse 7. This is what I think is one of the coolest verses. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. In the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His what? We already saw in verse 4, He's rich in mercy. Now the riches of His grace. God's rich. But what are you looking for? Oh God, if you just give me a new job, I could get a new car. Oh God, if you just give me more money, I can have more stuff. Don't look at God that way. Don't make God your billfold. God is rich in mercy. He's rich in grace. He says that in the ages to come, I believe that shows we are going to be a trophy of God in heaven. Think about it. You're in heaven. God points out to Pastor Veach and He says, you see him right there? Maybe there's a group around, they're looking. Yeah, I see him. You know why he's here? Why is he here, Lord? Was he a preacher? Did he go to Staten Island, New York and try to minister to people? Did he give his life to the work of the Lord? Yes, yes, yes. But do you know why he's here? Because he's a trophy of my grace. It doesn't matter who you are. You're going to be a trophy of God's grace. When you stand in heaven, that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us. He's going to show, He's going to point at us. He's going to say, see, see, everybody that's there in heaven, He's going to point them out and say, see, look at my grace. Look at my grace. There's not going to be, you know, here's one and here's another and here's another and here's another. This one did more and that's why they're up there. This one did less and they just barely got in by the skin of their teeth. That isn't the way it's going to be. Every one of us is going to be right here. We're going to be trophies to God's grace. Question is, what are you doing because of that? He says, I give you everything. I give you the riches of my mercy. I give you the riches of my grace. What are you doing with it? Are you wasting it? Are you squandering it? Or are you busy telling other people about it? You know, you get a new job. You know what I tell people? You ought to go in there with your new job and you take your Bible and you set it on the desk. You don't go in there and go, hey, I'm saved. Hey, you want to go to church tonight? Come on, let's talk about Jesus all the time while we're here at work. You can't do that. You get fired. And you want to know something? You can't. You should be fired. You're using his time. You're using your employer's time. Now, if you get an opportunity, that's fine. But don't you spend all your time at work talking about the Lord. I know I've done that. It was wrong. God blessed me in my ignorance, but it was wrong. I was being paid to do a job. You know, when I tell people, take that Bible and set it out. Well, hey, if they see that, they're going to think I'm some type of fanatic. Yep. They might just think that that thing's important to you. I'll tell you a quick story. I don't tell a lot of stories. I don't know why I had so many this morning. I'll tell you a story of my daughter. She got on fire for God about 2 years ago. And we were changing churches, so we were talking about it, and she was going to change a church, but she got saved when she was 4, but she didn't. She got saved when she was 12. She thought she got saved. That's what she tells me. I was there both times. I thought she was saved when she was 4 years old. So she got baptized when she was 5. Well, the church said, hey, if you're going to join the church here in Knoxville, you have to get baptized after you get saved. When were you saved? And she said, 12. And I got baptized when I was 5. He says, well, you got to get baptized again. I'm sitting there at the table. I'm like, you got to be kidding me. You don't know who you're talking to. My daughter is not going to want to get in that water in front of all these people that she doesn't know. So she's all nervous about it and talking to me about it. And I said, so she comes to me. I said, yes, I can baptize you. And so she comes to me a month later and she says, would you baptize me? And I'm just, you know, I'm me. I'm really not taking it serious. She looks at me and she says, you're not taking it serious. I was like, whoa, I guess I need to take it serious. So I got my Bible out. I spent an hour and a half with her, explaining her baptism, explaining the whole thing to her. It's not before salvation. It's to show the picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. You go under the water, come out of the water. That's a picture you're supposed to see. On and on and on. And I went and baptized her. It changed her life. Because she didn't want to be hypocritical. She didn't want to go through the motions of baptism. And so she got spiritually close to God, got baptized, and then she started reading her Bible every day. She started praying all the time. She got her whole family together, and we all started praying together in the morning and the evening, and it has made a tremendous difference. She said, oh, you're a preacher. You don't do that already? Not as a family, I didn't. My kids are older. We started doing it, and it changed her. So she went and got a job. I told people, you take your Bible and you set it on the table. You don't have to go around there preaching. So she takes a job. She says, God gave me this job. She's so excited. She goes in there that first day, and the woman in there has a filthy, vile, vulgar mouth. And those are three adjectives that came to me that couldn't describe what this woman said in front of my daughter. My daughter comes back and she says, you wouldn't believe what she said and blah. She said this stuff, and it had to do with bisexuality and all this. Who knows? She was probably testing my daughter to see what she was like. She said, what do I do? Now, remember, she's already told me God gave her this job. What do you do? I told her what I've told people all my preaching life. I said, just take your Bible in there and set it on the desk right next to you tomorrow. She did. And the whole office changed. Amen. I mean, the girl quit her mouth, and if she slipped a cuss word, she apologized to my daughter. Amen. She didn't go in there preaching. She didn't go in there looking down on her and going, you know, you're... And listen, I met the girl later on, and of course, she put on this front with me like she was some great Christian. She went to church, by the way. She went to church, so she's putting on this big front, and I'm looking at her going, my daughter already told me what you said. My. But she's, you know, doing all this. I'm thinking, well, good. Fake me out. Just, you know, keep the right attitude around my daughter and let her ears not get pierced, okay? You know, with your words. And that's all my daughter did was took that Bible in. The job that my daughter left, they asked her to come back while we were in the transition of the move. She went back to the old job at the doctor's office, and she started a prayer group. It was a Christian office. She started a prayer group because the girls were yapping so much. You know, oh, you know, we didn't get a pay raise, or we didn't... I said I was going to be done. We didn't get this, we didn't get that, and they're all doing it. And she said, let's just start a prayer thing first thing in the morning. So she started a prayer group first thing in the morning, and that office, too, just changed. It's hard to pray around, you know, it's hard to be hypocritical when you start talking to people and you've just prayed. And so what I'm telling you is, look, it's little things in life, but you better convey God is rich in mercy, rich in grace. Let me finish with Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Look at what it says here. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. After you see the purpose of life, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. When it talks about the riches of his mercy, the riches of his grace, then it ends with, for by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Salvation, all of it's a gift of God. If you can't understand a gift, think about it this way. When you go to work and you take that paycheck and you're paid, does your boss say, oh, here's your gift for the week? No. He said, this is what you've earned. It's what you deserve. It's what he agreed to pay you. And he gives you that paycheck. That's what you've earned. That's eternal damnation. You know what the gift is? God says, hey, no strings attached. You haven't done anything to deserve it. Here it is. It's a free gift. That's what salvation is. For by grace he is saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. God will save you according to his riches and his mercy and his grace. There's nothing you can do to deserve it. Nothing. None of us deserve it. We deserve to be condemned like we were before we were saved. We deserve to spend eternity in hell. Why? Because we can't justify ourselves. We can't wash our slate clean. And unless your slate's wiped perfectly clean, you will never see heaven's glory. If you can do that on your own, you need to come see me because you're a whole lot better person I've ever seen walking on this earth. Jesus Christ did that for you. He became sin for you who knew no sin, that you might have made the righteousness of God in Him. You're made righteous in the eyes of God because Jesus Christ paid the death penalty for you. All you have to do is take that upon yourself. The Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Are you a whosoever? Because you're either that one, or whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. You're a whosoever, one way or the other. Salvation or condemnation. And the choice is yours. You can be saved today. We're going to give an invitation in a moment. Is that okay, brother? We're going to give an invitation in a moment. In that invitation, it's this. If you've never been saved and you want to be saved, hey, step out from where you are. You don't have to. You can get saved right where you are. How do you do that? Realize you're a sinner. Realize Jesus Christ died for your sins. You repent of trusting in anything else. And you trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You ask Him to save you, and He will save you right where you are. However, if you need some more information, if you want to talk about it, if you want to see the actual Scriptures, step out from where you are. Somebody will deal with you. Somebody will show you how to be saved. That's what it's all about. All right? Let's stay where you're seated. Let me ask the pianist to come. Bow your head and close your eyes. Let me pray. Lord, I do thank you for your many blessings. Thank you for sending your Son to die.